Well, our scripture today is out of Luke, chapter 10. It's the story of Mary and Martha, and it has been one of the more popular stories in scripture. When I first tried to remember which one was which, I mean, I remembered when I started going to church, I remembered one of them was like a workaholic and the other one was a lazy. One of them was sitting there, and one of them was working. And I hear it, and I'm going, I know which one I am. I'm certainly not sitting there. If there are dishes to be done, I mean, not always at home, but if we're at the church, sometimes people will say to me, if we're at a dinner here at the church, I think Lindsay Greaser is going to have a dinner here at the church to raise money for Miss Falcon, and I need to get back with her on some dates that she can have her dinner. And I said to her, now, I've never helped a Miss Falcon person, and you know, we had Sarah Apple, who was Miss Falcon, we had Maddie Paff, who was Miss Falcon. I didn't put on a dinner for either one of them. I had a lady who called me whose daughter had a dinner here, sent me a message saying, would you? And I said, I can't do a dinner for you, but I'll offer you all kinds of advice. We'll provide the place for you. And so Lindsay's going to probably be having a dinner. But it's so weird for me to go to a dinner here at the church and sit there and eat. I mean, it's so weird. Because, you know, every Wednesday we have a dinner, and I'm, you know, work all day usually cooking the dinner. Go in the kitchen when everybody starts to eat, I'm in the kitchen doing the dishes, and I'm not playing the martyr here. It's just, it's my comfort zone. And so I don't really get any credit for it. I'm just doing what I do. And so when I first heard this story of Mary and Martha, I'm Martha in the story, and I didn't understand it at first, and so it was forever before I could even remember which one, Mary or Martha. But then I remembered that Jesus would have shaken his head and said, Martha, Martha, Martha. Jolynn's laughing. How many times has Jesus shaken his head and said, Jolynn, Jolynn, Jolynn? It never ends. Him and Pat. And so we've got this story of Mary and Martha, and it's you all are church people. You all have heard the story before, and I may or may not relate something new today, but it's like we were talking about Carly when I said half the stuff that people say or read that they got off the internet, I already read on the internet, but she said it's always good to be reminded. So we've got this story of Mary and Martha. It all starts when Jesus comes to Bethany at apparently the invitation of Martha. And Jesus doesn't come alone, but he brings his entourage. And the scripture goes this way, Luke chapter 10. Now it happened as they went that he entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And he and she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she approached him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me." And Jesus answered and said to her, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken from her." It's one of the shortest stories in the Bible. And I think I probably have three lessons that I have taken from it. First of all, have you ever had anyone make a subtle hint, and then it turns and all the husbands say, "Amen." And then it turns into a not-so-subtle hint. Can you just see Martha walking around, rushing around? And nobody's paying any attention to her, right? And Carolyn's going, "Amen!" What? Mom, what's going on? You're scaring us. Can you just see Martha? And finally, no one's paying any attention to her. And so she goes up and says, "Jesus, look at me. I'm working like crazy, and my lazy sister is just sitting there." And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha, Martha." Right now, there is just one thing that matters, and Mary has chosen the good thing. And I know right now I could just say, "Amen, let's go home," but that's not my style. Three lessons that I take from this. One is that It was perfectly fine for Martha to be doing what she was doing. Somebody had to do it, right? They didn't have a servant, apparently. And so Martha is doing the servant role. I mean, Jesus did the servant role. I mean, that's what he said he came for the servant role. But Jesus was never in the kitchen rattling pots to call attention to himself or to try to get help. If Martha wanted help, what did she have to do? "Hey, Mary, I've got six things to bring in here. Could you come in for a second and help me carry this in?" And Mary would have... Jesus may have said, "Hey, Martha, how much different could this story have gone?" Jesus could have said, "Mary, you stay right there. Let me help." I mean, people like to help. The story could have gone much different, but she didn't ask. And so, lesson one is, it was okay for Martha to be doing what she was doing, and it was okay for Mary to be doing what she was doing. But Martha doesn't decide, I've said this before, like about our friend Carrie, who's in Haiti. Martha doesn't decide Mary's calling. Martha doesn't decide what Mary's job is at this moment. Martha, between Martha and the Lord, she decides what her job is at this moment. Mary decides what her job is at this moment. And it may be different. Martha may not be called to sit at Jesus' feet right now. Martha may be called to serve. I mean, the only options apparently are Martha, Mary, and Lazarus, and everybody knows Lazarus isn't good because he's a guy. And all the women said, it was okay for Martha to be doing what she was doing. What was wrong with her actions was her spirit. It's the hardest thing about being a Christian. God judges motive, and that should scare the bejeebers out of us. God judges motive. Miss Jean goes down for children's church every Sunday, and it draws raves from the kids and the people in the pews. But if her heart's not right, I'm not saying it's not, I'm just... You play the piano every Sunday, or whatever that is, the organ. You play the organ every Sunday. But if your heart's not right, God judges your motive. So, number one is you... Now, you might go up to a Christian friend and say, listen, I'm thinking about this, or I'm thinking about that. What do you think? And they say, I think, or they might say, let me pray about it. I think this, or I think that. So it's not that we don't ever go for Christian advice, but you have to have a relationship with the Lord, and the Lord leads you in what you should be doing. Lesson two is pride. Mary risked people thinking that she was lazy. Martha wasn't about to risk that. Martha is doing the work, and no one's ever going to call me lazy. And, you know, pride sort of gets back into motive again. But lesson number two is pride. And I have here, Martha's external behavior at first appeared to be true servanthood, but she was the one who put on the apron and went to work in the task of serving others. But her treatment of Mary soon revealed a serious defect in her servant's heart. When we go on mission trips, the most difficult thing to do, I put this on social media last night, the most difficult thing to do on a mission trip is nothing. Right, Carolyn? Because we think when we're doing nothing, we're doing nothing. But on a mission trip, when you're doing nothing, you're not doing nothing. I happened to be one of the ones, and Dixie, I was, I think, probably the third oldest one there, next to the homeowner and next to Jerry. I was the third oldest one, and we had 20 people there, and I was the third oldest. And they needed someone to crawl under the house, and the guy came up to two young girls, who I think I'd mentioned this last week, and I did it. Because there wasn't anyone else to do it, and I was fine with it. I knew I could do it. But, and then the rest of the day, you know what I did? Hardly anything. And I'm not walking around going, I just figure I was under that house for 3.5 hours. You all can do the rest of it. That wasn't my attitude. The reason that I did very little the rest of the day is because there wasn't that much to do. And so, with all the people there, sometimes the hardest job on a mission trip is being willing to be the one who steps back and lets someone else swing the hammer. That's difficult, isn't it, Carolyn? Carolyn went on a mission trip, and she wasn't able to swing the hammer, and she wasn't able to do what Jacob did, crawling under the house, putting up insulation. And she would watch people as they go in and out. She ministered to the homeowner while she was there, and that was her job. But for me, I always tell whoever's in charge at our mission trips, I always say, I know that your job, like Frank when we were in South Carolina, I said to Frank, I know your job is to keep everybody busy. And I know that's a hard job sometimes. Depending on where you are in the process, you who have built, you know what I'm talking about. And if you've got 10 people there, trying to keep everybody busy, and I always say to them, I'm okay standing around. It's a growth area for me. It's a way that God works on me to have me stand around or sit around. That's even worse. And so I always say to whoever's in charge, if you don't have anything for me, go ahead. And I'm not saying this to boast. I'm just telling you that you workers, that you worker bees, you need to... It was like apple butter back at Mason. Those people drove me crazy. They have their job in the apple butter line. Oh, I always screw the lids on the apple butter jar. And new people would come, and there was no room for them. There was no room for the new people, because Angie always dipped the apple butter into the jars. And they're going to listen to this. Some people are going to listen to this back at Mason and say, oh, I can't believe he talked about Angie. And the Lord's going, Angie, Angie, Angie. I told them one year we had a meeting and I said, listen, there's going to be you who have your jobs. There's going to be new people who come. And I'm going to come up to you and say, hey, so-and-so, could you use a break? And we'll let Gene step in and screw the lids on the jars. Yeah, you could do that. And even if you don't need a break, you say, sure, I could use a break, and let Gene be blessed for a little bit. And then what do you think happens? You get into the heat of battle, and the hot apple butter is coming off, and it's got to get in the jars, and people get their spots, and the person's screwing the lids on, and there's a new person there. This is so true. It exactly happened this way. And I say, hey, and I'm not going to say this person's name, but I remember a name I said. Could you use a break? And I'm winking. No, I'm fine. Hand to God. No, you need a break. As a matter of fact, go to the corner. That's what I felt like saying. You've got the wrong heart. Why are you doing this, for you or for the Lord? It's the hardest thing about a mission trip is you go and you think it's about you and it's about the Lord. I mean, I even have to ask myself, I like mission trips so much. Am I going for me, Lord, or am I going for you? And hopefully the answer is yes, you're going for both of us. Lesson three is finding your worth in the work instead of in Jesus. Martha found her worth in the work. Do you get this? She wasn't... It's like I read this morning in A Long Obedience in the Same Direction by Eugene Peterson. I read this. It was talking about Psalm 131. And he said that in Psalm 131 it says that it's like a child who is weaned from its mother's breast. and Peterson talked about how you go from the baby only wants the mother because they know that they're going to get something out of the mother. Milk. And the baby's constantly wanting the mother for the milk. And then in this psalm, Peterson says, it's like a baby, and the scripture says, it's like a baby who's been weaned from its mother. And it means now the baby's just content to be laying by the mother's side. Are you content just to be by Jesus' side, or just to have him by your side? And it talks about the spiritual growth that it takes to go from wanting something and getting it to wanting something and not getting it from the Lord. From wanting something and getting it, babies do that, right? But the spiritual growth it takes to still love and want to be with the Lord when he doesn't give you what you want. So many of us find our worth in our work and not in the Lord. And church people are just about as susceptible to this as anybody. It's the difficulty in having the same Sunday school person for 17 years. I don't know how long he did it. It's the danger in having the same organist for 116 years. It's the danger in having the same trustee for 40 years. Do you see this? That it starts to become about the work and not about the Lord. And here is where I really broke down. Man, I had such a successful ministry at Mason. But do you know why I did? Because I was trying to please the people. I was finding my worth in their affirmation. I wasn't praying like I pray now. And here's the sad thing. Man, this just hit me so hard. Here's the sad thing. The church is content with that. The church is pleased if I'm pleasing them. And they don't give a crap if I'm praying or not. Isn't this horrible? So, I hope you got something out of today's sermon. Because I know I sure did. It is so tempting to do things for affirmation from others. There's a big payoff. And sometimes there's not a payoff right now for doing something for the Lord. I wrote, it all culminates in me looking at myself. This all culminates in me examining myself. And for you, I hope that it all culminates in you looking at yourself. C.S. Lewis says, look for Christ and you will find him. And when you find him, you will find everything. Look for Christ, and when you find him, and you will find him, and when you find him, you will find everything. We are going to celebrate Holy Communion. I read a short book this week called The Theology, I think it was called The Theology of John Wesley, or The Gospel According to Wesley, or something like that. And he talked about John Calvin. And John Calvin preached predestination, meaning that God had given life to people, and some he had predetermined were going to heaven, and some he had predetermined were going to hell, and there's nothing you can do about it. And Wesley said then that makes proclaiming the gospel irrelevant. If there's already people going to heaven, already people going to hell, then you don't have to go preach the gospel to the ends of the earth. And the author, Lovett Weems, compared this to the Catholic philosophy of works righteousness. That it's all about the works. That your works, if I've done enough, and I guess the reason... I didn't even know why I chose United. I know why I chose United Methodist, because the people were nice to Diane and I when we went as a 20 and 24 year old. I was the 24 year old. She was the 20 year old, for the record. The people were nice to us and didn't have anything to do with the theology. But then God knew what He was doing, because here I am, and I agree with that. That it's all about God's grace. And then once you find God's grace in Jesus Christ, then you just want to go out and work like crazy for Him. And the offer is open to everyone. And that's the beauty of communion. And Wesley, you know, some people think you shouldn't come to communion if you're not saved, and I probably fall into that category. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, this table is for God's people. But Wesley said he knew plenty of people who accepted Christ at the table. And so the United Methodist Church celebrates an open table. I don't decide if your heart's right to come. I don't decide if you have a relationship with Christ. You decide that for yourself. So let me pray as we head into communion. Heavenly Father, we have nothing that you need. Any one of us could die today, and as Dixie reminded us, the world's going to go on. The sun's going to rise tomorrow. But the amazing thing about you is that you want each of us, and you want us in relationship with you, and you don't want us scurrying about in our busyness to at the neglect of spending time with you. And sometimes we act as if we're showing you our love by being busy, but we neglect the time with you. And we're reminded of the story of Mary and Martha, that there is a time to just sit at your feet and pray and read your word and listen for you to speak to us. And I can attest to what Lewis said, Lord, if we just find you, we have everything. And so if there are any who are seeking you today, Lord, you know their hearts, and there's nothing that I can do or say. It's a conversation between you and them. I can tell them that your word says that if you believe and trust in what Christ accomplished on the cross, and if we repent of our sin, then you will surely hear us and save us. And should there be any here today, Lord, I pray that you've heard them. And for the rest of us, many of us, Lord, maybe who have been misguided, who have hard hearts or bad attitudes about others or about you, oh, Lord, convict us. Change our hearts. For those who are primarily workers in your kingdom, Lord, help them to pause and spend time with you. And for those who can't do much beyond what they're doing in works, Lord, I pray that you would give them a peace, that it is time to sit at your feet a while. Lord, I thank you for hearing our prayer. I thank you for this word today that has spoken to me, and I pray that you have spoken to others. Give you thanks and praise for this time. In Christ's name, amen.